Last week we looked at the priority of having a heart for God as we went into the year 2014, which of course we're now already in, and what that really meant in practical terms and in everyday living. We spoke about the Shema, the charge that was given to the children of Israel to love God with all your heart, soul and strength. And then we moved into the New Testament, where we saw how Jesus responded to one of the religious leaders as to what the greatest commandment was. And I just thought that would be a good starting place this morning. I'm not going to try and cover everything that I was going to say, so don't worry, we shall finish at the proper time, hopefully. But if you just turn to Mark, the book of Mark and chapter 12, I think it is, Mark chapter 12, and just read those particular verses. Your begins in verse 28. Mike 12 and verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And I think so many people often think that God's rules, laws, can be quite burdensome. But when you actually reduce them right down to two very simple statements, they boil down to two things: love God and love others. And these principles really come out the very heart of the Old Testament law. Because when you love God completely and care for others, in many ways you've summarized what the commandments are asking you to do and that God commanded. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that you should only love God. There is two sides of the coin. It's not always to love people, is it? People are very interesting. But it says love God and love your neighbour. And they're like two foundational building blocks that you stand on. And they're like the foundation of how we should lead our Christian lives. 1 John chapter 3. The letter of John 1 chapter 3. So I'm just going to be jumping a little bit because of the sake of time. So hopefully it won't be too disjointed as we share, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. This is challenging verses. It says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let not us love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And you can read on to the end of the chapter there. And I always think the basis of life is about people and how we actually relate to one another. And the best way that we can become people who others relate to, I think, is developing those traits and that characteristics within us that attract others to us. There was a poster in a big department store that said this: the only difference between stores is the way that they treat their customers. I think that's quite a bold statement, because most stores advertise the quality of their merchandise. But this store trained their staff 100% towards people. And they made them such aware of things as being fully attentive, responding quickly to customers and having a friendly, warm persona. And in one review of this country, one writer said this: the shop doesn't have customers, it has fans. And I think I understand what he was saying there. And probably Jesus sums it up very best in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, because this sums up the law and the prophets." And it's like Jesus caught two very important things here in developing relationships. Decide how you want to be treated, and then begin treating others in the same manner. John Maxwell, who's one of my favorite writers, speaks of a story how in one restaurant he was with his daughter, and they had a grumpy, not very happy, disinterested waitress, rather unhelpful, and she was obviously having a very bad day. And so John Maxwell, who is very much a people person, stopped the waitress halfway through the meal, and he gave her a £20 note. And he says, "Do you think you could get me some change? Because we'd like to give you a tip at the end of the meal." And within moments, the waitress's attitude had totally changed. She became attentive. She began to have a smile upon her face. And when they left the restaurant, the little girl said, she said, "Did you see that lady change, Daddy?" And John's reply to his daughter was this: "If you want people to act right towards you, you act right towards them. And many times you will change them." I think most of us would have spent the meal moaning and groaning, "Oh, isn't she miserable?" And we would have done nothing about it. But just that one little action managed to change that whole lady's attitude. And I believe that in God's word, there is some verses in Philippians 2 that are rather like scaffolding verses that speak about how church life would be, particularly as we meet together. And again, I just want to read those few verses to you. You'll find them in Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar words to many of you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And then it goes on just to talk about the humility of Christ as he went to the cross. And as you read verse 1, it's like four ropes, four cords that are tied together, that bind us together. The cord of encouragement and exhortation, the cord of comfort and love, the cord of fellowship in the Spirit, and the cord of compassion and sympathy. And when those ingredients are within our church life and within our relationships, they are like things that bind us together through the ups and downs and the ebb and flow of life. And then you get into verse 2, there's four things that really stand out. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit and be intent on one purpose. And I think when you work on those four things, as I was thinking this week, it gives any church group the cohesion and the purpose and the strength of character. And what it does, it creates good atmosphere, but by God's grace, it keeps us relationally clean when we aim at those things. It's so easy to become offended. It's so easy, perhaps, to be misunderstood. It's so easy to be taken for granted. But when those four things are there that we just mentioned, that being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, intent on one purpose, that keeps that sense of unity. And the church in Philippi was a good church, but these things that Paul wrote almost sort of bear down upon the church, because Paul knows that if they took hold of those things, they will even be a better, a more loving, and a more fruitful church. And that is why at the beginning of verse 2, he really says, "Now come on, you guys, you're doing really well, but make my joy complete by focusing on these things and highlighting them in your daily relationships and as you come together in your corporate gatherings. Because where there is disunity, it breaks the very structure and the flow of life. You get one or two disenchanted people and start murmuring and whinging and whining, suddenly the life of God starts to dry up. And that's what Paul was saying. Make my joy complete by focusing on these things that I'm just sharing with you. Paul was a leader who never drifted from the mission that he had. And perhaps some of us do tend to ebb and flow. I'm one of those. I can be all or nothing. But there needs to be that consistency in our relationships. And I think Paul was always determined to make his mark wherever he went. He wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. And I think if we had time just to go through this letter of Paul's, we will see that having a clear purpose in life motivates us both individually and corporately. I think having a purpose tends to keep our priorities right and straight. And it will always help us to live in the present. I think sometimes when we don't have a purpose in life, either corporately as a church or individually, sometimes it's always going to be futuristic. And we never actually do it. So I think it's always important, particularly personally, to have a clear purpose in life. And then just lastly on that one that I was just talking about, when we have a purpose, we can always evaluate where we are. We can determine our progress and the direction that we're going. And I just want to suggest a few other simple things to you, just as we draw towards a close here. This isn't rocket science, and they're not deep spiritual insights, but I think they're vital for relationships that we can connect with people both within and without the church. And I just want to take a few things that Paul writes here to the Philippian church, because they really had a value for one another. I think they did really love and care for one another. And so in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. I wonder if you do that. You look around the church, oh, I thank God for them, I thank God for them. I think most of us do. Verse 7, it says, I have a heart for you. And then in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ. I tell you, if somebody said that to me, and sometimes they do in different ways, that gives me value. That actually makes me feel good. Doesn't make me feel important, but it makes me feel good, because when somebody values you, your whole self-esteem and confidence grows. Second thing I think that I saw in this chapter one, there was a hope. There was a hope for one another. There was a hope for the church. And in verse 6, Paul sums it up very well. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Because I think hope is one of the greatest things that we can invest in someone. So if I go up to Vincent and say, Vincent, I really believe that God is going to complete his work in you. I can see it. You've laid a great foundation and you're going to finish well. And I trust Vincent says, amen. But that is when somebody says you're going to do it. You're going to make it. You're going to come out the other side. God is going to fulfill your purpose in you. Suddenly, hope arises within your heart. And I don't think putting hope into somebody's life should ever be underestimated. Because what will happen, even if we're struggling and not doing well, when somebody gives you hope, you keep struggling. You keep fighting. You keep struggling on. Because it lifts your morale. I actually think, yeah, I can do that. Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher and writer, somebody might tell you, well, or tell me when he lived, but it was quite a little long time ago. But he tells the story of a man whose shop was burned to the ground in the Great Chicago Fire. And this man arrives at the ruins of his shop one morning to find it totally charred, burnt down, absolutely everything destroyed. And this man is carrying a table and a chair. And he walks into the middle of the shop, which is burnt down. He sets up the table. He sets up the chair. He sits down and he writes a notice to go on the front of the shop. He says, everything is lost except my wife, my children, and hope. business will resume tomorrow as normal. And sometimes we need to have that sort of hope within our hearts, don't we? And then the third thing that I saw from this chapter, which Dave Perry from the Bible School often shares about, the big picture. The church sees themselves in the bigger picture. And in verse 12, Paul says, "Now what I want you to know, brothers, is that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." See, because when we see and value ourselves in God's bigger picture, it obviously gives us that whole sense of being involved in the purposes of God. And then the fourth thing, just to touch on here, the issue is settled. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Although I am torn between the two," that was life and death. And actually, he's already settled the issue, because in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He'd settled the issue that no matter what happens in life, he's on the right path. And in verse 25, he says this, "I know I will remain for your progress and joy in the faith." It may not be life or death that we're facing this morning, but at some stage, whoever we are, we have to make a decision on what we're going to invest our lives in and what we're going to give these next years to, maybe what we're going to give this year to. And Paul calls us, I think, to settle the issue of what some people call the whatever. And it was a positive whatever. It wasn't que sera, whatever will be, will be. Paul made that decision. The whatever, that charge is in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And maybe we could take that to heart this morning. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, whatever we think might come across our past, whatever we're feeling this morning, can we aim to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? So just in this first book of the church at Philippi here, you have four clear things that we can take hold of. We can value each other, because I think if we, when we value people's gifts and the contributions that they make to church life, when we value the various areas that we come from and represent, Hythe, Hawkins, Lim, Limminge, Dover, Seabrook, Allington, Dymchurch, just to name a few, that actually somehow spills out and infects other lives. Do you know, the easiest thing for most people, and I'm talking about anybody here, is just to stand on the sidelines and say, "Oh, you're not doing that very well. You should have thought about that." Rather than contributing to the journey that we're on. The second thing was to have a real hope for each other. And I think that's really good to verbalize that when we can. To see yourselves as part of the bigger picture, getting involved in the unfolding of God's purpose and plan, not only for this church, but for this region as well. And then to settle the whatever. And I won't name them this morning, because I think God's got a purpose and a plan for their lives. But certainly there's two young men in this church, still in education, that have indicated very clearly to me that they are considering God's call on their life to mission. And that's very high on their agenda, because they want to be part of God's bigger plan and the unfolding of his corporate and his personal purpose for their lives. Let me just finish with some one-liners. Let me suggest a few other things to you that will oil the wheel of relational life. Be an encourager this year. Encourage one another. And let's not assume that people encourage themselves, because most people require some form of encouragement from outside. David was good. "Come on, my soul, and bless the Lord." Come on, soul. But it's good when somebody says, "Come on, Fiona, let's worship the Lord together. Let's do this together." So we need both an internal encouragement. We also need outside stimulation as well. Because I think encouragement is like a vital ingredient to our growth. It's like the oxygen that makes the soul begin to work and to move, because everyone looks for encouragement. Appreciate one another during this year. Do you know, We can look at the little specks in somebody else's eye when we've got the big old planks in ours. Let's just appreciate one another. Let's forgive quickly. Let's be good listeners. Let's try to understand one another, because there's human weakness in all of us. Let's have a positive attitude. Let's develop our people skills. If we're not good at certain things, let's say, well, how can I increase? How can I do better in this area? Do you know that when we have good people skills, along with genuine concern for others and a willingness to understand them, I guarantee that you'll connect. Because when somebody shows an interest in you, somehow you naturally gravitate towards them, because there's a connection. Because you're the sort of people that people will come and seek you out. And this one is a bit radical, and maybe we'll begin to close here now. Don't be content with the status quo. What do I mean like that? You get someone like Norman Burnett. I don't know if Norman's here this morning, but he's never content. He's always looking for the next thing, and he's a bit of an entrepreneur. Now, we can't all be Norman Burnett, but sometimes it's good to be dissatisfied with what we're in, because God has always got something better. We have to walk through the here and now, but sometimes it's moving in to something. Let's not just make excuses and grumble and speak negatively. And sometimes it's good to be a risk taker and to do something that you don't quite know what's going to happen at the end. So there are just many, many things. Right, let me just finish with this. Jumped a few pages. Be someone that people trust. Be someone that people trust. You know, trust is so crucial to any relationship, whether it's in the business world, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a family, whatever context, trust is so important. Because when trust is part of the foundation, strong, positive relationships are built. Demonstrate what you want to see in others. There's a cartoon, the Punch magazine, and I don't think they still do the annual ones. I think Michael Hands has got every Punch annual from the beginning, so it's going to be worth a few pound when he decides to sell them. But there was a Punch cartoon once that said this: no matter what you teach the child, he insists on behaving like his parents. And I think that is so true. Finally, as John Maxwell says, people are unreasonable. They are illogical. They are self-centered and many other things. Love them anyway. And whatever you think about the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, love them anyway.